Will you turn in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, this tape is about water baptism. It's a continuation of the messages that we've had on water baptism. And I want you to observe some things here that Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For instance, when he said that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, obviously, water baptism can have no association with the gospel that Paul preached. There's no possible way that you can connect the two in view of verse 17 and what it clearly says. He's not saying that Christ sent me that under certain circumstances I should not baptize people. The word "not" is very negative. It expresses complete and full negative thoughts. Absolutely not, in no condition, and on and on. Christ sent me not to baptize. And obviously he did send the other apostles to baptize, Matthew 28, Mark 16, and such passages as this. But that isn't all. Notice again, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." The emphasis upon the cross, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it," the preaching of the cross, "it is the power of God." One of the main problems here where baptism is concerned, and I'm speaking of those that preach it, is because they understand nothing of the preaching of the cross. In other words, an individual is saved by believing the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Well, now, what is that gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, that's the good news. But once an individual believes that good news, and once he's saved, then there comes the preaching of the cross to those that are saved. Look at the passage again, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Well, then the preaching of the cross in the context appears to be something different than just simply preaching the gospel. It is not just saying Christ died for your sins. That is the revelation of an event that took place in A.D. 33. In other words, when you preach the gospel to somebody, you're telling them what God did for them in A.D. 33. But when you preach the cross unto them, the cross is something altogether different. The preaching of the cross has to do with the power of God. In other words, it has to do with a transforming effect upon the believer. Notice in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, Colossians 2:10, "And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." The point being that the preaching of the cross has to do with the work of Jesus Christ that he did in your behalf. And you're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're complete in his work. If you believe the gospel, if Christ is your Savior, then you're circumcised. That's the work that is done for you. You're buried with him in baptism, the work that is done for you. You're dead unto sin. God having forgiven you your trespasses, the work that Christ did for you. You're not under the law, verse 14. The handwriting of ordinances that was against you were taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. The work that is done for you. The principalities and powers have been spoiled. They've been stripped, if you please, for you. And on it goes. What is the preaching of the cross? The preaching of the cross is the preaching of the work of Jesus Christ that he did at Calvary, and it's to preach it to the believer. It is that which the believer is strengthened in. Please observe in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, now to him that is power, that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, you don't make a big deal about the mystery when you're preaching the gospel to somebody. I mean, anybody that, no matter who he is, around the world today, you just preach the gospel to him. You tell him that Jesus Christ died for his sins. He says, how can I be saved? You say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, what is he to believe? Well, he's to believe that Jesus Christ died for his sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. You don't delve into some mystery with an unbeliever. You give him good news. What is that good news? Jesus Christ died for his sins. In other words, there's no point in him dying for his sins. Jesus Christ already died for his sins, and salvation is free to him if he will believe in Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus Christ died for his sins. But once that individual is saved, then you begin to establish him in the truth. How do you establish him in the truth? By the preaching of the cross. You want him to know what all went on at the cross. There's a lot that happened at the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Please observe Philippians. Look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, for we of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. That is, now that I'm saved. Now that I believe the gospel of Christ, verse 8, I count all things but loss. The things that I could accomplish in my flesh to gain my salvation are just loss. I count them but loss now that I'm saved. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, I want to know about him. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, now that I'm saved, and be found in him as a child of God, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which of God by faith, that I may know him. Now please observe that the things that are in verse 10 and 11 have to do with the things that pertain to the cross, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, obviously those that he suffered upon the cross, being made conformable unto his death, the death of the cross, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's never been a man yet that understood the cross and believed in the cross that would brag upon himself. He would not boast in the things that he can do to gain eternal life now that he's saved. But instead, he would see that the cross is made for criminals. The cross is made for bad people. It has to do with shame. It has to do with reproach. Well, what about it? Why, bless your soul, Jesus Christ went through shame and reproach for you. Jesus Christ became a criminal for you. Jesus Christ died the criminal death that you ought to die. So how do you, what do you do once you're saved? Once you see the truth of salvation by faith in the gospel of Christ, you come to the realization that you're not any good. In other words, you imagine in your mind like there's an arena, and everybody's looking down in that arena. And in that arena are bad people. There are whores in there. There are adulterers and fornicators and whoremongers and murderers and thieves and idolaters and the scum of this world. There they are standing around in that arena. And so what do? Now, the more you realize what went on at the cross, the more you understand the Savior taking the cross and going to Calvary, the more you realize that you are one of those that are standing down in there. And if you are those, then you have nothing to brag on. But nobody can ever say that baptism ever did that for them. Come on, open your eyes. Get your helmet of salvation on good and tight. And drop your girdle good and tight, and look at the truth. Well, there's never been anybody established and shown everlasting life and eternal truth by water baptism. Why, water baptism never got a saved person anything but wet. Nobody that ever believed the gospel, there isn't one individual, I don't give a flip who they are, there isn't one individual that ever believed the gospel of Christ was saved that had anything accomplished for them by water baptism. They weren't established in any truth by water baptism. Please observe the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, notice in chapter 5, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. No one ever was carried on to perfection by believing in water baptism. It won't work. Those that believed in water baptism looked for perfection in resurrection. Not so with you that believe the gospel of Christ. You believe in perfection by the work of the Lord. You don't believe in holding out to the end. You believe that God Almighty predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son, and that those that God Almighty has predestinated, you can bless your soul. He's going to glorify someday, and make no mistake about it. But along the way somewhere, you need to be established in the present truth. You get established in the present truth through the preaching of the gospel, not through water baptism. Well, I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, they were lost, you understand, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Well, the testimony of God has to do that He gave His Son to die for you at Calvary and raised Him from the dead. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Hold on there now, and please compare 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The testimony of God is that He gave His Son at Calvary to die for your sins. The testimony of God is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Why, don't you know that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says? And that which you're reading when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the words of the Holy Spirit of God, and that God is that Spirit? Well, that's the testimony of God, beloved. Don't you understand that? Paul gave those people the testimony of God. He declared unto them the testimony of God. But that was the end of it. He didn't go beyond that. But, now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Well, the perfect of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 cannot have anything at all to do with the perfection of Hebrews 6, verse 1. The perfection of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 has to do with resurrection. Those that were baptized, looking unto the coming of the Lord, as in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Mark 16, and on, they were to hold out to the end. In other words, they were to be faithful unto death, and if they were faithful unto death, they would be resurrected unto eternal life, perfection, if you please. But not so with you that believe the gospel of Christ. You're made perfect in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ while you're still alive. That is, God Almighty doesn't see sin in you. Your sin was put on Christ, and Christ became your sin. Back in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Well, you don't speak wisdom to the lost people of this world. You speak the wisdom of God to them that have been saved by the grace of God. They believe the gospel of Christ. They're perfected. And now you begin to minister unto them. How do you do that? Well, you do that by preaching unto them the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Don't you understand that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is pitting the preaching of the cross of Christ versus the wisdom of this world? Why, there isn't one area wherever you can say that water baptism ever brought shame. Why, you just show me in one Baptist church where people walk the aisle for Jesus and get baptized and it's done in any kind of a form of shame and reproach. Why, the only shameful thing about water baptism is the shameful look of the individual that comes up out of it. Why, nobody ever condemned you for getting baptized in a Baptist church. You know that. But you go in the Baptist churches up and down this country and preach unto those people in those Baptist churches that have been baptized, and you preach unto them the cross, and they'll get up a stoning committee and do it in a hurry. Why, there's nobody ever saw any shame and reproach in a Carmelite church for being dunked in water. But you preach the cross to a Carmelite, and he'll challenge you to a duel. There's no shame. There's no degradation in water baptism. Why, people are proud of water baptism. Shame and degradation when a Catholic priest baptizes a little old baby? You've got to be kidding me. How could a baby know shame and degradation? There's shame and degradation in the preaching of the cross. The cross is for criminals. A baby can't be criminal. People that are baptized in water are not baptized as criminals. The baptism of Colossians chapter 2, beloved, is the baptism into the death of a criminal. Don't you understand that? Jesus Christ died the death of a criminal. Jesus Christ died the death of a slave. Jesus Christ died the death of a nobody. Jesus Christ died the death of a rebel, a murderer, a thief. He died the death of a whore. He died the death of a whoremonger. Jesus Christ suffered shame and reproach for you. No such thing in water baptism. But that isn't all. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. They've been perfected by their faith in the gospel. Yet not the wisdom of this world, or the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. You don't preach the mystery to lost people. You preach the gospel to them. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There are a lot of the so-called grace preachers today that wouldn't know the truth of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8, if you drilled a hole in their skull and poured it in there. Say, well, you're being sarcastic. It's time that somebody got sarcastic. Most of the things that people know today that call themselves grace preachers, they know because they read it in a book or listened to it on a tape. Rarely ever do you find one of them get into the Bible and dig anything out that's worth listening to. Paul said that these things that pertain to a mystery are to be preached and taught unto them that are perfect. Well, how do they become perfect? By the preaching of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, and on and on. Now, this tape, believe it or not, is about baptism. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You don't get people saved by baptizing them. Peter, James, and John did. Therefore, they couldn't have preached the same gospel as Paul, could they? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, then the gospel that Paul preached has no association with water baptism, first, present, or future. It won't work. But he didn't do it with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, as he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You understand that people believe today that the church becomes one by water baptism. You do understand that, don't you? Well, what do you think they baptize for? Why, all the baptize? Why, how many times in my life, back as a little more years ago, did I ever hear some Baptist preacher say that the church is a body of baptized believers in the Lord, referring to water baptism? In other words, he believes that water baptism neutralizes you. That's right. That's what he believes. He believes that you've become one by water baptism. If he doesn't believe that, in the name of all that's decent, what's he doing it for? And yet, that's not the neutralizing force. The neutralizing force is the preaching of the cross. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometime were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, forgiveness is through the blood. Verse 14, for he, Christ, is our peace. In other words, peace between the believers, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself between one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Not at it. People who believe the cross, people who see the cross, people who understand the cross, don't have enmity against other people who understand the cross. They become one. Why? The preaching of the cross is the revelation that there ain't nobody worth the gunpowder take to blow them into hell. The preaching of the cross is the revelation that crosses are made for criminals, and that every individual that believes the gospel was a criminal, and that there's none good, no, not one. And that there's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're reconciled by the cross. We're made one by the cross. We're not made one by water baptism. We're not reconciled by water baptism. I don't give a flip what Dr. Ruckman has to say about it. Or Dr. Reese. Or Dr. Gray. Or Dr. Snodgrass. No two people ever became one by water baptism after having believed the gospel. They become one. They quit fighting one another by the cross. Water baptism can't do the job. Now this tape is dedicated to fundamental Bible-believing saints of God who are not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, nor of the Apostle Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people are willing to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You see, those that believe the truth that we've been talking about will suffer persecution. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, living godly in Christ Jesus in the context of Timothy there has nothing to do with not smoking or drinking or dancing or playing cards. It has to do with standing for truth. These that I'm referring to are those that have accepted the challenge of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, where he said, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. That's who this tape is made for. You know, I get letters from people, several of them since we've been on this baptism thing, that ask me to take their names off of the mailing list. Well, I'm happy to do that. We certainly don't want to send out tapes to somebody that doesn't want them. We certainly don't want to try to preach truth unto somebody that doesn't want truth. If there's somebody listening to this tape right now, and you are not willing to accept truth when you see it in the Word of God, you just write me a little card and say, take my name off the mailing list, and we'll get it off of there so fast it'll make your head swim. We're not trying to get you or your money. We're trying to tell you the truth. And I'm sending this out to people that believe the truth and want the truth. But if you don't want the truth, there's no value to you. Why, being in our assembly, you'd be like a bull in a china shop. You know what to do, where to turn. Some of you are probably so accustomed to your night meetings in the Baptist church, and your baptisms, and your feast days, and whatever, until you got offended at me. Well, I'm sorry about that. If that's the way it has to be, then that's the way it has to be. The ones that I'm talking about are people who've gone outside the camp of modern-day religion, according to Hebrews 13, verse 13. They've got out there and taken a definite stand for and concerning the doctrines of the Bible in the light of the great truths revealed through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Because these people believe the words just as they're written down in the King James Bible, they suffer persecution as heretics. The cause of this persecution is not that they are modernists, for they are not modernists. They don't deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. They don't deny the record of the creation of the virgin birth of Christ, nor any of the fundamentals of the faith. Why, these people I'm referring to believe and stand for all of these truths. May I say that those who call themselves grace believers and at the same time deny the flames of hell cannot be referred to as fundamentalist. A fundamentalist is an individual that believes what the Lord said, what God said, even though it's painful unto them. Some individual who says there's no fire in hell is not a fundamentalist. These people I'm referring to suffer persecution because they stand for the Word of God rightly divided. Because of this stand, many of these people are branded as heretics. We're called Bullingerites and hyper-dispensationalists. Why, we've been called feeble-minded and nuts and idiots and dry cleaners and many other names that I couldn't even print in this booklet. These people that I'm referring to believe the Bible. They believe that it means what it says, as it says it, where it says it. And they rightly divide it. There are those who claim to believe the Bible means what it says, as it says, where it says it, but they won't rightly divide it. Now, this message that I'm putting on this tape is dedicated to fundamentalists, those who believe and found their faith on the cardinal truths of the Bible. Dispensationalists, those who believe, love, and study the Word of God, rightly divided. And by the way, the only preacher in the Bible, check it out please, that is a dispensationalist is Paul. Now if you can find another one, then write me a card and show me his name. Now before you do that, you check out the word dispensation in a King James Bible. The only individual in a King James Bible use the word dispensation is Paul. Paul's a dispensationalist. Peter wasn't. David wasn't. Check it out. Jesus Christ in his ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is not a dispensationalist. Show me. We're talking about believing the Bible means what it says, as it says it, where it says it. Okay, these people are dispensational. They're Bible believers. That is, they believe and don't question the King James Bible. They're Christians who have a real desire for the truth of God, even though that very truth itself sometimes contradicts what they've been taught to believe in the past by their religious system. To these people, to whom God Almighty has given the grace to accept His Word just exactly as it's written, without question, without comparing it, the Greek or the Hebrew, just accepting the English. Rightly divided according to 2 Timothy 2:15. To these people, this tape is dedicated. And this is written with a confident belief that the King James Bible, the Word of God, not because I read Ruckman's book or J.J. Ray or somebody else, but because over 30-something years I've studied that book, comparing passage with passage, counting numbers in that book and whatever, I've came to the conclusion that the Bible is the King James Bible, the 1611 A.B. That's the King James Bible. That's the Word of God. I trust that you believe, as I do, that the Bible means exactly what it says. Anyone who doesn't believe this will be inclined to interpret the Scriptures to mean what they want them to say in keeping the teaching of the denominational system. The Bible should never be studied in the light of the denominational system. Well, instead, you should look at the denominational system in the light of what saith the Word, thus saith the Word. Man has a habit of searching the Scripture to prove that his system is right and all others are wrong, but generally ends up trying to prove himself to be right and the Scripture's wrong. In other words, the individual that sets out to prove that those verses which contradict his favorite doctrine are erroneous and that a better translation is needed is in trouble to start with. Well, I may be old-fashioned, but I'm convinced that men need believe the Bible, not interpret it. It ought to be accepted, not retranslated. I believe it ought to be taught, not rot. We should be preaching the Word, not pruning it. My reason for continually emphasizing the King James text is not without warrant. There are several reasons. Two illustrations will cover them well enough. In time past, at youth camp, I had an encounter with a Baptist preacher who was the pastor of an independent Baptist church located nearby. This man was a graduate of a Bible college, studied Greek while he was there, and later on, I think, taught Greek there. After considerable discussion of whether the King James Bible the Word of God or not, or whether it just contained the Word of God, that man, believing it only contains God's Word, after putting it in a class with the ESV, RSV, and all the others that claim to be God's Word, the subject of water baptism was brought up. In this discussion on baptism, I referred to Acts 2:38. Being a Greek scholar, and using every means at hand to retain the Baptist stand on baptism, the man went to the Greek to prove his point. That fouled things up. In doing this, he caused an apparent contradiction between Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19. And may I say that it didn't appear as if he'd ever paid any attention to Acts 3:19 before. He hadn't really given it any consideration in the Greek. And the only thing left for him to do was run the Greek again, and he did that. But that didn't clear up the mess, it just made it worse. After a considerable time of pointing out verses in the King James Bible, him going to the Greek to prove it didn't mean what they said, he finally made an astounding statement. That Baptist preacher, graduate of college, a Greek student, pastor of a Baptist church, said, "If I believed as you did, Brother Moore, that the King James Bible, the Word of God, I'd have to believe doctrinally as you do." In effect, that fellow was saying that as a Baptist preacher, he would have to use the Greek text to prove his position on water baptism. If this man knows what he's talking about, then this means that you cannot found the Baptist doctrine in a King James Bible. Now, you understand that sometimes we play around with the Greek, but you will never one time find that we try to prove that a word is bad in a King James Bible. We do not go to the Greek text, which I know nothing about anyway, to try to prove that a better translation of some passage would be so-and-so. Never have you ever heard me do this, and I pray God you never will. I believe the King James Bible. I preach the King James Bible. I live by the King James Bible. And I don't have to have a Greek text to prove the King James Bible. One other thought. Not long ago, I listened to a tape by a very prominent preacher here in Pensacola, Bible teacher. I've known this man for several years. In years gone by, this man being Dr. Ruckman, I heard Dr. Ruckman teach on heresy, and he showed me how to identify a heretic. One of the identifying marks that he gave me, how to point out a heretic, was that a heretic would add one or more words to a verse of Scripture so as to prove his heresy. He gave me several other things. He said that a heretic would take a verse out of its context to try to prove a doctrine, which I've heard Dr. Ruckman take 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29 out of the context to prove baptism. But on this tape that I was listening to, in which Dr. Ruckman was trying to prove that water baptism of this age, he referred to 1 Corinthians 1:17, and to prove his point, he added the word primarily. In other words, he said that Paul had really said, "For Christ sent me not primarily to baptize." Now, do you think I ought to call this man a heretic, this man that admonished me in the past and what else? Do you believe that I ought to call him a heretic? I mean, he said that I could mark a man as a heretic when that man added a word to a verse to prove his doctrine. Well, I don't think that Brother Ruckman's a heretic, even though he calls me one. But I do believe that he's come to the place that to admit that which I believe he knows to be true, many of his fellow pastors and friends are dropping like a hot potato. I mean, the fellowship would be over these people. And there'd probably be some financial aid lost. And if you have any doubt that this can happen, just talk to some of those who've already gone through it. I mean, you are a good buddy with the Baptists. You meet together, fellowship together, buddy-buddy together. And then you take a stand for rightly dividing the word of truth. And what happens? No more friendship. No more fellowship. They don't want you around. In most cases, they are afraid to look at their doctrine in the light of the word of God rightly divided. Now, I realize that there have been a lot of tapes and made and books written concerning water baptism, the doctrine of baptism, and these by much wiser men than I. And so this is not an attempt to improve on them or compete with them. Not my intent to be sarcastic concerning the doctrine of baptism, nor to belittle those who believe in it. I believed in it. After I got saved, I believed in it because I was taught to believe in it. I'd been in a Baptist church all my life. My daddy was a deacon in a Baptist church. My granddaddy was a deacon in a Baptist church. And I was brought up in a Baptist church. I didn't know any other doctrine. I didn't know any other thing to believe. And so when the Lord saved me, the first thing I was saved on Friday night, the first thing Sunday morning, I got dressed and went to the local Baptist church, and I joined that Baptist church. And that local Baptist preacher there explained to me that I needed to be baptized. I told him I'd already been baptized. But he said, you haven't been baptized since you got saved, therefore you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, which I did. I didn't know any different. And so I'm not making this tape here in order to belittle those that believe in baptism when they haven't heard any different. But for you people out there that you've studied about baptism, you've studied the Word of God, and you've listened to the tapes and on, and you've studied on rightly dividing the Word, and you're going to practice your water baptism come hell or high water, now that's a different thing. If I get a little bit sarcastic with you and whatever, then I'm not being sarcastic based upon your salvation. If I'm sarcastic based upon your refusal to accept the truth and suffer the persecution that goes with it. Why, I absolutely marvel that in the light of all the confusion among God's people concerning baptism, that more hasn't been written or talked about on the subject. There seems to be an attempt to sweep the issue under the rug of ecumenicalism and act as if the divisions caused by baptism didn't exist at all, while they obviously are there, better known as denominationalism. The whole rotten, hypocritical idea is, let's have fellowship together and I'll expose the error in your doctrine if you won't expose mine. The truth is that the Baptist, Methodist, and the Presbyterian can't meet together in fellowship and contentment and openly discuss their denominational views, especially the doctrine of baptism, without getting at one another's theological throats. And interdenominationalism never has worked, and it won't now. And when these people do meet in peace, it's not that they agree, it's just that they compromise their convictions and the divisions are still there as big as they ever were. All of this in spite of the fact that God said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul said, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He said, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, as in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Ephesians 4:1-3, and Philippians 2, verse 2. And, brother, you can't do those things. You can't comply with that truth while you're baptizing different than the way other people are baptizing, or while you're baptizing converts when other people are getting people saved and not baptizing them, and on it goes.